please have mercy with the words I say. It won't be as uplifting as this morning's messages were, but it seems to be what I'm supposed to say. I've tried to talk to God about it, and it seems to be what I'm supposed to say. The title of my message, America's Hypocrisy versus Jesus' Christianity. America's Hypocrisy versus Jesus' Christianity. I'll take as my text the lawyer that asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Looking for an out. Who is my neighbor? You probably won't even count this as preaching. I'm going to spend a good bit of time out of God's Word. But I want to try to set a stage here. We'll agree a man wasn't a preacher, a man who's been accused of being anti-Christian and being racial. I don't think he was so much anti-Christian and racial as he was pointing out what a racist really is in his book, and pointing out the hypocrisy of Christianity in America. The man I'm talking about is Mark Twain. The book I'm talking about is The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. I know that's not Bible, but that book tells me a whole lot. A whole lot of stuff that's in the Bible, but Twain had a way of saying it that grabs my heart and hurts. Huckleberry Finn. He was a 14-year-old boy with an abusive and a drunk father, living in a home of hypocritical, self-righteous, defined white American Christianity. I don't think a lot's changed. Huck Finn escapes along with the runaway slave Jim. They're going down the Mississippi River trying to break away from what they've had to endure. Come to a point in the book, I wish I could give you more details. I hope you've read the book. If so, it was probably when you were a child. The book's a whole lot deeper. I know it's a story that little boys love, and I did as a little boy, but I had no idea what it was really talking about when I was a little boy. There's a place in that book where Huck and Jim have gone down that river together for days and nights. And Huck has grown to love Jim, but he's not supposed to do that. That's not right. You can't do that. He's a black man. He's a slave. I can't feel love toward him. And Twain brings that out in such a way you'd think he's not Christian. And you, anyway, we come to a place in the book and Huck is dealing with his own conscience about what he ought to do. He's harboring a fugitive. And he knows that's not right. The reason he knows that is because that's what the religion he's come up in has told him. It's Christianity he's come up in. And Christianity has told him that. His grandmother's told him that. His aunts have told him that. That this is the right way to think and this is the right way to do. But something inside him tells him that's not right. And he's trying to deal with his own conscience in the life he's stuck in. There comes a place, it's one of the most powerful passages of any book I've ever read, besides the scriptures, of course. Huck trying to deal with what's right and wrong as far as this fugitive slave and his feelings on his inside. And it comes to a point in the book, this powerful passage is the place where Huck chose hell over hypocrisy. That 14-year-old boy chose to go to hell instead of living the Christianity that he thought was truth. A conscious decision in his conscious thinking. I want to read to you the passage. I know this isn't Bible. Please forgive me. I know I'm supposed to preach the word. People that act as I'd been acting about that, and then in the book it has the N word. I refuse to say it. I have brothers and sisters who find that offensive. And my Lord tells me that if I offend one of his little ones, I just as soon have a millstone around my neck and thrown in a bottom ocean. So the word's there in the book, but I'm not going to say it. But I'm reading. People that act as I've been acting about this black man goes to everlasting fire. It made me shiver. And I about made up my mind to pray and see if I couldn't try to quit being the kind of boy I was and be better. So I kneeled down. But the words wouldn't come. Why wouldn't they? It weren't no use to try to hide it from him, nor from me neither. I know very well why they wouldn't come. It was because my heart weren't right. It was because I weren't square. It was because I was playing double. I was letting on to give up sin. But away inside of me, I was holding on to the biggest one of all. I was trying to make my mouth say I would do the right thing and the clean thing and go right by that black man's owner. Again, the N-word. I'd do what was right by his owner and tell where he was. But deep down in me, I knowed it was a lie. And he knowed it too. You can't pray a lie. I found that out. So I was full of trouble. Full as I could be. And I didn't know what to do. Sat there thinking how near I'd come to being lost and going to hell. And I went on thinking. And got to thinking over our trip down the river. And I see Jim before me and all the times. And in the daytime and the nighttime. And sometimes the moonlight and sometimes the storms. And we are floating along talking and singing and laughing. But somehow I couldn't seem to see no places to harden me against him. But only the other kind. I was trembling. Because I had got to decide. Forever. Decide forever betwixt two things. And I knowed it. I studied a minute, sort of holding my breath. And then I says to myself, all right then, I'll go to hell. It was awful thoughts and awful words. But they were said, and let them stay said. And I never thought no more about reforming. And I started blubbering again then. When I read that book, I began to really cry. It hurt. Those words hurt. The message today, it's not about turning other folks from other orders into primitive Baptists. We're not trying to talk about how to convince folks to believe in election and predestination and those hard things. We're talking about a generation of children that are growing up in America. We're talking about teenagers and young adults. We're talking about middle-aged families, middle-aged adults with their families who have walked away from Christianity, have walked away from so-called Christianity, American Christianity. They just choose whatever they choose over what we've got to offer. I'm not trying to convert people to the intricacies of the truth. That's important. I'm trying to reach a nation. A nation that's disillusioned about what Christianity is and who Christ is and what he's about and what he stands for. Folks, we're the window to see Jesus. Are people making choices to turn away. Now then, when I cried about this, I wasn't crying because I thought Huck was going to hell. You know better than that, and I did too. Well, first of all, Huck's a fictional character, but second of all, I mean, any of us go to heaven is by grace. We know that. And I wasn't so much crying because I wish I could have found Huck and hugged Huck and told him we're all not like that, Huck. That's not real Christianity. You don't have to make a choice between turning that man in or going to hell forever. That's really not the story we've got to offer you, Huck. Let me tell you a different story. But that really wasn't why I cried either. I cried because some child of God, fictitious or not, some child of God chose hell over America's version of Christianity. I cried because hypocrisy had driven Huck away from the God he needed. I cried because hypocrisy has always been Christianity's worst enemy. In Jesus' day it was.
Yeah, right.
And it still is.
Yeah.
It's what'll turn them off quicker than anything, folks, when we're not real. When we aren't Christ, they're watching. They really are. The Bible tells us they are. I cried because conversions to hypocritical Christianity lead to destruction. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for that you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's something to be converted to, isn't it? That's God's word. I'm out of Huck Finn, The Adventures of Huck Finn. I'm reading to you from God's word now. I cried because of the blindness of American hypocritical Christianity. Matthew 7:3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I cried because American hypocritical Christianity is like that whited sepulcher. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so outwardly ye appear to be righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I cried because it's not just American hypocritical Christianity. It's this preacher too. I've been influenced by it. Your culture rubs off on you. Your culture gets inside of you. You gotta fight it. If you don't recognize it's an enemy, you won't fight it. Don't make me your enemy. Fight yourself. That's blunt words, isn't it? We just talked about the whited sepulcher that gets noticed. And then in Luke, he said it different. Totally opposite, it seems like. In Luke, it's the grave unnoticed. Luke 11:43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. You think you're there shining bright and everybody's looking at you. Everybody wants to be seen. You think that's who you are. Sitting in those high seats and in the synagogues and greeting everybody. And the next verse, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. In one situation, you're a whited sepulcher rotting on the inside. In another situation, you're totally unnoticed. You're not making any difference with anything, with anybody. They just walk right on by and don't even notice you. You think you're making a difference. You're not. I'm not. Whether it's the white sepulcher or the unmarked grave, neither are accomplishing Christianity's purpose. I cried because of hypocrisy that has emptied our churches. Job 15:34. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate. That bites, doesn't it? That bites like a snapping turtle. Just keeps holding on. I cried because the congregation of the hypocrite shall be desolate. I cried because the Church of Jesus Christ is no longer recognizable as the Church of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another.
Yeah.
Amen. That's not just the middle class white brother sitting beside you. What else did Jesus say? Matthew 5:43, you have heard said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, that's what you'd heard said. But Jesus said this. He said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. I see a man that's really doing that, a Christian who's really being that, would get noticed. That guy's different. He turned the other cheek. He didn't bite back. He answered not a word. You know, he's a whole lot like Jesus was.
That's right.
That guy who really does love, not just claims it, but lives it. And we come back to our verse. Who is my neighbor? You probably recognize that, at least some of you do, is the beginning words of Jesus' account of the Good Samaritan. You know, he's pretty much thought of everybody else as a not good Samaritan. The Bible doesn't call him the Good Samaritan, but that's what we've come to call him. He's rather famous. We name laws after him. This man, this lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said unto him, go thou and do likewise. I don't have any time at all to expand that account. It's beautiful. Except for the part that's not so beautiful. When you start taking it. And he's talking to me. Who are the characters? We've introduced the characters Huckleberry Finn and Jim. Let's introduce these characters. We've got the priest and the Levite. They're the church leaders. Not only did they pass by on the other side. You can't get too close. You know that smell might get on you. You can't unwrap those grave clothes. You can't touch the dead, you know. That's against the law. You can't do things like that. It's not the way we are. It's not what we do. It's not how we do. So the good church leaders, they pass by on the other side, and there's no good Samaritan. Now, who's the guy in the ditch? I don't know. I think there's lots of ditches and lots of guys, lots of gals, and lots of ditches. And most of them don't turn out to be like the Bob Cratchit family. You remember Tiny Tim. When you get your hands dirty and walk on the same side and bend over and reach to them, most of them won't say thank you when it's over. most of them feel more out of place than you do. Try to take it from their side. But the Good Samaritan helped. We've got one more character in the story that I don't know that I've ever heard mentioned very much. The host at the inn. I don't figure he's the only person there. I think he's the public figure in the story. I think he's the one that's watching what happened here. And he may have some way known of the, whether he knows or not, the church leaders, they weren't anything to watch in this story. But he saw this no good Samaritan bringing this good for nothing, nobody. I bet that innkeeper never forgot that story. And I bet whoever was staying in that resort, I bet they looked around too and said, wow, look what that nobody Samaritan brought in, a nobody, but maybe that's what I ought to be doing. You see, who brought the attention to the right kind of attention was the guy that was doing the right thing. He was loving his neighbor. And I'm embellishing the story. I realize that there's no account that the... You think the innkeeper didn't notice what is happening? Man, oh man, how could you not see such a thing as that? Unless you got a heart of stone, how could it not affect you? If you're out there wondering, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the answer came right there. Lord, you gave me my answer. I need to follow this Samaritan. I need to figure out who he is and what he's about. I need to go and see. And the Samaritan might say, come and see. And all of a sudden, a real person with real Christianity made a real difference in a real world. Yeah. Thy word is truth. It works. Let your light so shine before men,
amen,
that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Having your conversation honest among men, that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Those are mission statements of Christianity. My father in the ministry, Travis Housley, he was a vice president of a corporation. They were at a business meeting, and a man that was from his team was with him, and the other man had gone to the bar and gotten drunk too much. I don't know how drunk he was. He comes back after he's had enough to drink that he's got a little bit of a free tongue, and he says to Travis, said, I've been watching you. I don't know any more devout man I've ever known in my life than Travis Housley. This man says, I've been watching you to see if there's any real thing about this Christianity thing. And Travis tells that story, and he's usually so stoic, but he comes to tears when he tells the story, and he said, Lord, why didn't you tell me that he was watching? Not that Travis had been doing anything that bad, but when you're at work, I guess there was a day maybe he wasn't as Christian as he might have could have been or something. I don't know. But it haunted him that he didn't know this man had been watching him. Folks, they're watching. The Bible tells us they are.
Right.
Have your conversation, your whole lifestyle, your manner of living honest and real before men. Not hypocrisy, honest and real lifestyle before men. That they may see your good works, because they're watching. They're watching to see if there's anything to this Christianity, if it's a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrisy empties churches.
Yeah. Yeah.
Christ draws attention when you really see Christ. Apply this to any aspect of your life that needs it, needs application. Mine, it needs it in a lot of categories. A lot of categories. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The world's watching. God bless you.
Amazing.